The reason I prayed that way and have been praying is that I will assure you at some point in time, some of the things that I'm going to teach you or show you what the Bible says, somewhere in there, you're going to have it cross-grain what you've always thought or how you've always believed or how Mama and Papa raised you to be. And what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to search these things out in the Bible. And you're going to have to make a decision to determine that you want the truth of what the Bible says in spite of what you think. And that's an important thing because unless you want or desire the truth, nobody wants to be lied to. But the truth is that oftentimes we say we want the truth, but when the truth of the Bible cross-grains how we've always been, we're more willing to preserve our reputation than to preserve the Word of truth. Now I am assuring you that somewhere in here there's going to be some discrepancies, but I'm not in a charismatic church. I listened to the fellow last night. He's got a big church here in town, charismatic church, and he gets up there and he starts preaching, and I'm just listening to national publication. I mean, you know, nationwide. So he opened himself up and. He says that as of September the 11th, that God has seen fit to prove Himself to the world through His people. Well, that flies right in the face of the Bible. If I get to it today, I'll show you where every age in the Bible always ends in apostasy and it always ends in man's failure. If God's going to try to use a man to prove Himself, well, then God's a failure. God is not on trial today. God doesn't have to say, well, because they claim that their God, one God, Allah, is the God. Now, we have a responsibility to show them who. This is not Mount Carmel. We're not having a trial between Baal and God and going to call down fire from heaven and let whoever's God is going to be. You saw what Israel did even with that. They saw the fire from heaven. They saw, you know, God used the preacher there, and they saw a great sign, wonder, and miracle. And no revival broke out. They went right back to their life. Oh, we're going to serve God. We're going to serve God. And they go running for cover when the rain's falling and everything. And then an old preacher's underneath a juniper tree out there somewhere. And the nation of Israel goes off into apostasy, even after a great meeting. This fellow said that he has to try to vindicate himself. And so he says two things. Number one, the way God is going to use in these last days, the way God is going to prove to people that He's the real God, is He's going to pour out healing upon people, and that He's going to heal other people through people, like He did when He came here as the Messiah, as He came here in the nation of Israel, and so that He's going to take His servants, Mark chapter 16, and they're going to go around healing people, and that when those people are healed, they're going to accept that Jesus Christ or that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And then if you're sick, you make sure you pray, but you pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Because then the Lord has to answer your prayer in order to vindicate His Messiahship. Now, where did you get that? And he quotes a bunch of Scripture, but he quotes a bunch of Scripture that is in the Bible, but it's not rightly divided. And every heresy is a truth misplaced. Now, there's two Scriptures as we start this thing that you're going to have to keep in mind all the time. If I was sitting this morning in a I wouldn't go to a charismatic church and sit there and be in opposition to everything the fellow's saying in the pulpit. I don't know why Christians do that. Christians are a strange bunch of people. Christians are if you don't agree with where your kids go to school, you take them to another school. If you don't like the food they serve at a restaurant, you go to another restaurant. If you don't like the things that they do at a particular store or whatever, you have. That's why there's so many stores out here. You don't like Walmart, you don't like Penny's, you don't like Dillard's, so you go to wherever you want to go, right? But when it comes to church, Christians are strange people. They'll say, well, you know, I go to this church here, but I don't agree with what they do. Well, then get out. Then get out. Don't you know what the Bible says? You're not to sow discord among the brethren. What are you there for? You know what the Bible says? Now, if you really believe your doctrine's right, you know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 16? The Bible says, separate them that have not this doctrine. Well, if you really believe your doctrine's right, why are you here? If you believe your doctrine's right and you believe the charismatic's wrong, why are you in a charismatic church? You believe your doctrine's right and the Catholic doctrine's wrong? I'm not talking about the people now. Don't get offended. I'm talking about their doctrine. If you don't believe their doctrine, then why are you there? You know, go find somebody that believes like you believe. But it's never that way. Every cult is a parasite. They never start their own work. Already got one leaving. He's already out the door. Every cult is a parasite. They never start their own work. They feed off of other established works. Always. You know, going to give you more deeper truth. And I know things that the preacher doesn't know. And I heard what he said, but he doesn't really know this because it's been given to me the embodiment of the real truth of God. Really? Well, then go start your own work. Where's your following? By their fruits you shall know them. What do you got? Nothing. Dead, dehydrated, nobody after you. You say, why? Well, because you can't survive unless you're a parasite. Now, that thing's true across the board. So I'm telling you now, if the Mormons come sit in here like they did the other day, don't you come up to me and say, well, now, preacher, you know, I just believe you ought to, you know, back off. You know, listen, I had a message God had already given me, and they walked in the door. Don't you come up here. Listen, you know what? Some of you people believe, well, there's nothing they can do anyway. They either are or they aren't. Well, then what does it matter what I preach? They either are or they aren't. Why even tell them about salvation? They either are or they aren't. Why worry about them getting saved? They either are or they aren't. Even if they continue in the wrong doctrine, they either are or they aren't. Right? So why are you worried about what I have to say? If somebody comes in here and happens to be one of your friends and they happen to come from a particular background or whatever it may be, a different doctrinal background, well, ladies and gentlemen, they walked into a place and we don't believe that way. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm just trying to reason with you this morning. I know the opposition it always comes, already started. If somebody walked into your house and kicked off their shoes, or had mud all over their shoes, I mean, and propped them up on your coffee table. You say, well, they're a guest in our house. You just, you know, it's okay. Go ahead and prop them up on the coffee table. The coffee table costs you your hard-earned dollars to get, but they just figure they walk in there, and they took your favorite chair and put their feet up on that coffee table and then popped in a video of some of the vilest trash you've ever seen in your life. Now, would you let them do that in your household? You let them come in there and start telling nasty jokes to your kids? Would you do that? But you know what you do when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to doctrinal issues? That Bible specifically warns you that the doctrinal issues are more important and more weightier than anything else. Why do you let that trash in? And why do you not rebuke that and say, you know what, I don't want nothing to do with that stuff, man. This is God's house. This is how we're doing. Well, wait, I don't believe that way. Well, then go. You know what you'd tell that fellow in your house? You'd say, we don't do things like that in my house. Now, you want to go tell your filthy jokes and you want to walk around with mud on your shoes and you want to dirty up your house and live in a pigsty and play that filth on the box and all that kind of stuff? You are entitled. Thank God you have free choice. You can do whatever you want to do in your own house, but you're in my house now. There is a misconception that when people come into the church that everything goes. That's not a biblical way the church is set up. Paul spends his time in the books of Romans to Philemon showing you not only doctrine, but also practical living. As you start in this study, what will happen is if you're real intellectual and you're real studious and you want to study, you'll have a tendency to become a intellectual Christian. That means you won't do anything practical. You won't learn to love the brethren. You won't learn to witness. You won't learn to try to get out here and help people with what you know. And if you're emotional, you'll have a tendency to not study at all. You've got to have the proper balance. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination unto the Lord. Now, it's important to study. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, you know what he says here. You've all been familiar with it. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, he says, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Notice, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know how you're approved? Look, 2 Timothy 2:15. Who's speaking when you're rightly dividing? Either God's speaking, or there's a man speaking, or the devil's speaking. Who's he speaking to? Is he talking to the Israel, the Jew? Is he talking to man? Is he talking to the Gentile, meaning is he talking to the Gentile, Jew, Gentile, or is he talking to the church? Who's he talking to when he's talking? Not the whole Bible. It's only Romans to Philemon he's talking to the church, according to what he says in Romans 15. Paul's your apostle to the Gentiles. So if you think Genesis to Revelation is for the church, you're fixing to run off in a cult. You know what he's going to show you here in just a minute? Look in Romans chapter number 16. Well, before you get that, let me show you this. Study to show thyself approved unto God. So how do you get approved unto God? You study. Not by your works. You got to know the book. That command's given to you, not just preachers. Hebrews chapter 4, go ahead and turn there. I'll quote it for you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing center of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 2 weeks ago, a fellow came in my office and he had some questions about some stuff. And I said, well, before we get started, I said, I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. You got your Bible? He said, I got my Bible. I said, good. Y'all said, you believe the Bible? He said, I believe the Bible. I said, okay. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. And he said, okay. And I said, go ahead and read it. And he read it. And he goes, yeah, so? I said, read it again. He read it again. He goes, what? And I said, read it again. And he read it again. And then the fourth time he read it, he went, oh. And I said, oh, what? He goes, the Bible's discerning my heart before I even read it. I said, there you go. Now, if you, when we start this study, don't realize that that Bible will give you according to the things you desire in your heart, that Bible is fixed where it's a two-edged sword. And that knife is laying up here across your throat. And if you choose to not believe the truth and do what's right, it'll cut your head off. And if not, it'll protect you and it'll guide you into all truth and it'll separate the things that are for you from the things that are for others, and it'll show you how that Bible makes perfect sense. But you can't make perfect sense of that Bible, and I'll show you this in just a minute, unless you rightly divide the Bible. It is the most untaught thing because everybody, every time you teach it, everybody's got an opinion. I'm going to teach you not only what I was taught in school, but I'm going to teach you what I believe the Bible says. And if you disagree with it, you have a right to disagree. But I'm going to ask you, if you disagree with it, before you try to get a cotton picking following to follow you, you come sit down with me and bring your little pet peeve and your little pet doctrine in there, and you give me Scripture before you start trying to pull people out. Say, why are you getting so upset with that? Because it's happened. Every time I've taught this, you always see some goats show up. But. It's like dealing with a Campbellite, man. Acts 2.38. Yeah, but. Acts 2.38. Yeah, but. Acts 2.38. Yeah, but. Dealing with a charismatic. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 14, Acts chapter number 2. Holy Ghost came and all that. It's circular reasoning. You know what that is? That's the epitome of being locked into your intellectual ways. And the reason I get upset about this is I can have a lot of grace with a lot of things. I really can. But when it comes to doctrinal issues, there is, now listen to me, there is no quarter. There's no friends, there's no family, there's no foes except those that are against the Word of God. But when it comes to this, friends and family are out. When it comes to doctrine, that is uncompromisable. You don't, in the name of God, in the name of loving others, and so on and so forth, well, you know, everybody has a right to... No, sir. This is the most dangerous ground anybody can ever be in. That's why the devil will always be there to try to devise a plan to divide the people. It'll happen every time. And I'm just giving you caution. Hebrews chapter 13. That Bible says in the book of James... And you say, well, the book of James, you know, preacher, it's the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And I know that. But he tells you in the book of James, ladies and gentlemen, that you've got to do some things to be not just a hearer only, but a doer. Right? Well, Pauline epistle says, be careful to maintain good works, for it's profitable unto you. So now we've already seen that we can take the book of James and it lines up. So some of the book of James lines up with the book of with the Pauline epistles. So we can accept that. And you know what you've got to learn to do when you start studying? Don't get so puffed up in your knowledge, because knowledge puffeth up. The purpose of teaching you these things is not just so that you get rooted and grounded in the truth. It's so that at some point, 2 Timothy chapter 2, you can teach others. Amen. And that doesn't mean you get up here like Joyce Myers and teach a bunch of men. Amen. Lady, you're given to teach your children. You're given to teach a Sunday school class. Or are you given to teach women? You're not given in that Bible to be a preacher to men. It upsets the whole apple cart. I'm sorry, I know you don't like it, and I know some of you visitors are here, and it's like, well, now, wait a minute. No, You're crossing the Bible. The Bible says, suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over a man. And you know what's being questioned now? You say, well, the women are equal to the men, and so on and so forth. I don't know why you'd want to lower yourself like that, lady. I don't know why you envy or covet what a man's given as a burden. I don't know why you do that. I don't know why you're already in the greatest position you could ever be in. I don't know why you want to take on man's responsibility, but in the Bible, he says, don't do it. And now the world out there is telling you that the woman's supposed to do this, the woman's supposed to do that, and the woman's supposed to do that. All right, ma'am, let's take the Bible. The Bible says that the wife is to be in subjection to her own husband. The Bible says that a woman's not to teach or usurp authority over the man when it comes to scriptural manners, when it comes to the church. Now, why is it? If they want to do that out in the world, that's their business. If that's a female's your boss, that's their business. That's the world, man. They're not in subjection to this book. But how come they want to infiltrate that in the church? We're Bible believers. That doesn't make you second class. It's just how God says to do it. Well, yeah, but. Yeah, but. Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews 13. You cannot be occupied with only doctrine. You can't do it. The message can be to a nation, or national Israel, or it can be, or any other nation, or it can be to the individual. You've got to rightly divide your Bible. You ever wonder why there are reasons for dispensations? You ever wonder why the Lord put dispensations in there? I'm sure now the way this thing is going, I'll not get to the dispensations much today. But one reason is to reveal a specific attribute of God. The second reason is to take man's excuses away when it comes to judgment. People miss that. Why does the Lord give it as a free gift over here in the garden, and all they had to do was not look at the tree? You know, people are so strange in the Adamic covenant, and that first age of conscience, the first dispensation of conscience. You know what the man's responsibility was? It was tend to the stuff that's in here in the garden and don't eat the tree of good and evil. No salvation by grace through faith, looking forward to the cross. None whatsoever. It's not there. Not one time is Jesus Christ mentioned in that covenant in the Garden of Eden. Now, you think I'm being blasphemous. I'm taking away from God. No, I'm not. But if you'll stick with me long enough, and a lot of you won't because it'll be a laborious study, but if you stick with me long enough, I'll show you. You know what caused them to die spiritually? You know how they failed? They failed because they ate the tree. Not because they rejected Jesus. They died spiritually the day they ate that tree. And the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Commentator says, well, the day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. And what he really meant was, since Adam died and he's 963 years old, then that meant that he died somewhere in that 1,000-year period. Why you got to go through all that? In the day, that time period. Now you know what you got to do. Now you got to go back to, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by Him all things are made, and all things are created. And on the first day He created this, and on the second day He created that, on the third day He created that. Well, you see, every day must have been 1,000 years in order for Him to create. No, it wasn't. It's a 24-hour period. The evening and the morning of the first day. In the day thou shalt eat thereof. What happened to it? He died right there spiritually. You know what the cost was? Kicked out of the garden. Then the next thing you know, they got to start offering a sacrifice. You say, why? Because they sinned. Jesus Christ isn't anywhere in that. The first 3 chapters of Genesis, He's not even there. And man looks at that thing. You know what a fellow told me one time? Why would God put that tree out there? Now think. You're blaming God for tempting them? That's what you're doing. Why would God put that thing out there? Well, without that choice that's out there, they don't have a choice. They can choose to either not do what He says to do or not do what He says to do. It's that simple. See that tree over there, Eve? Yeah. Don't eat it. Why? Lord said, don't eat it. Well, I'll do what I want to do. You can't. You're bound to His will. Nothing you can do about it. You have to not sin. She sinned. Why did she sin? Did she make the choice? No, she didn't make the choice. She was preordained to sin because God had a plan throughout eternity to send His Son Jesus Christ to die. And so therefore, man had to sin. So, oh, I get it. It's all God's fault we sinned. You going to blame God for your sin? You sin because you're wicked. And you sin because you want to. You don't sin because of God's goodness and God's grace and God's mercy and God's love, long-suffering and loving kindness. You sin because you're a rebel against God. You choose to do it. You don't blindly like walk in and stumble into it. You look at it. You consider it. You say, did God really say that? Did He really mean that if I did, He didn't really mean that. Because I've done it before and He didn't slap me down. Divisions are all in the Bible. And there's right divisions and there's wrong divisions. And Hebrews chapter number 13, you cannot always be occupied with just doctrine. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 9. Well, verse 8 is a good one. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The context of the passage has to do with His faithfulness. It doesn't have anything to do with Him working the same way in the Old Testament as He did in the New Testament. Otherwise, you don't have to have the death of the testator, Matthew chapter 26. You don't have to have the Lord die on Calvary's cross because the Lord's always the same. You ever heard that said? That fellow said it last night. He's talking about the healing in the New Testament, talking about in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he's talking about that. He wouldn't mention John. You know why he doesn't mention John? Because John is written 25 years after the Pauline revelations given. That's why when you're reading the book of John, all of a sudden you'll see some things in there and you'll think, man, I think that would fit for today, for salvation today. Yeah, because John was there after Paul wrote it 25 years. He writes it in the book of John. But people want to say all the Gospels are the same. They're not the same. You better look at when they're written. People want to hyper cut up that Bible and stuff. They don't pay attention. You realize 1 Peter chapter number 1, all that stuff's in there, but it's written after Romans 16? They didn't tell you that when they were teaching you these things, did they? And you didn't take time to study, did you? Therefore, if you get your doctrine out of transitional books, you're headed for trouble. 90% of heresy comes out of transitional books where the Lord's changing some things as He's dealing with things. You say, why? It's an attribute of His grace, man. He doesn't at His death say, that's it, buddy. Everybody that's baptized for salvation, that's it. I'm cutting them off. Then just go straight to hell. He transitions that thing. You get a Samaritan over there who gets baptized, but they don't get the Holy Spirit until Paul comes along and says, have you guys got the Holy Spirit? They say, well, we got John's baptism. Well, John's baptized for Israel, man. What about you? He said, we haven't even so much as heard the Holy Ghost. Well, in Acts chapter number 2, they're getting baptized. They're Jews, and they're getting baptized in water and getting the Holy Ghost. And these guys have been baptized in the same water, and they ain't got the Holy Ghost. And Paul says, come over here, man. And he puts his hands on them, and they get the Holy Ghost by transference through Paul laying on of hands. But you don't get the Holy Ghost by laying on of hands. You're baptized in the one Spirit the day you're saved. All right, so let me ask you this. Water baptism, does it save you? No, but it's an ordinance, 1 Corinthians. Say why? Show His death, show His burial, show the resurrection. You say, Paul didn't come to baptize. Yeah, but you didn't read the other part of the passage. He did baptize. He just said, I thank God I wasn't baptizing you in my name. He baptizes converts. Every one of them apostles was baptized. Jesus Christ is baptized. What's your problem? Every one of these people out here that are dry cleaners, every cotton picking one of them, you know what they are? They're baptized, born again, saved believers that have been proselyted out of a Baptist church. They're baptized. But now they've got they know. And how come none of the apostles ever repented of it? How come Paul didn't repent of it? Paul owes you an apology and repentance if he taught you that you ought to, baptism is not for salvation and the Lord's Supper, he owes you an apology. because he didn't repent and tell you he was wrong, and now the Lord revealed the mystery to him and he's learned better now. How come he doesn't take it out? You see how you can get twisted? It sounds so good. It just sounds so intellectual. Sort of kind of lifts you up that you kind of know something nobody else knows, huh? Hebrews chapter 13. Verse number 9. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established. How? It's not established in doctrine. Your heart's established with grace. Not with meats. Hebrews 2, that's strong doctrine. Not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Just occupied with always trying to find something wrong somewhere. Now, people always wanting me to teach the Bible. Preacher, need to teach the Bible. Well, there's something to be said for teaching the Bible at the same time giving a practical application of it so that you learn that there's a balance between the two things. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Now, he gives you dispensations to reveal a specific attribute of God. He takes away your excuses at the judgment. I started covering that and I ran a bunny. The rent bunny jumped up and took off running. I had to go get him. Take away your excuse of judgment seat of Christ. Well, Lord, you know what? If you'd have had us down here on the face of this earth and everything was perfect and everything was wonderful and we didn't have any we didn't have any heat, we didn't have any mosquitoes, we didn't have any death, we didn't have any sickness, no disease, no wars, no famine, everything was just perfect. We were walking with you every day. You know what the Lord will say to you? Adam, you and your wife, come over here. Well, Lord, if you'd have just delivered us and just made it simple for us and just tell us, hey, judgment's coming, tell us how to get out of judgment. Hey, Noah, come here. Lord, you know what? If you'd have just revealed yourself through the law and you'd have given us something written, you know, I mean, not this, you know, depending on a man, depending on... If you'd have given us a law, a written law, say, tell us exactly what not to do and what to do. And Lord, if you'd do that right there, you know what? We'd have it down pat. Boy, that'd be it. That'd be the catch me out. Moses, come here. Well, now, Lord, you see what? If you just save us by grace through faith and we realize we're a sinner and the law is revealed to us, but Lord, if you just take away the law and nail it on the handwriting ordinances to the cross and just let us trust Jesus Christ, you know what he'll say? Come here, bride of Christ. How'd you end up? How'd the church age end up? In apostasy. Well, Lord, you know, we kind of need a mixture of both things. We need to have faith. But, Lord, you know, we should be given a reward for keeping the commandments. And if we not only had the faith in Jesus Christ, but also works, why, I mean, Lord, who could fail at that? You know what he'll say? Come here, tribulation saint. Well, now, Lord, you know what? All that being said and all that being, you know, there's an element of faith in every bit of that, Lord. But you know what, Lord? If we could just see you, I mean, if you were ruling and reigning on the earth, and we had the choice, Lord, you ruling and reigning on the earth. I mean, Lord, that'd be it. That would be the catch me out, man. I mean, you're ruling and reigning, boy. The lion's laying with the lamb, and the wolf's with the lamb, boy. Everything is just as good as it can be, boy. Hallelujah, boy. If you're on the throne, man, and the horses are running through there, and the bells are on the priest's garment, and they're all saying holiness unto the Lord. Lord, boy, I'll tell you what. If you had your kingdom on earth where we could see it, and didn't have to have faith, Lord, we'd make it. You know what he'd say? Come here, millennial saint. You see, he's got man covered every way he comes. He does dispensation for one reason, to take away your excuses. He presents himself every way he can present himself to you so that when you get out there in judgment in eternity, he can look back and every excuse you got, Lord, if you'd have done it this way, I'd have got saved. Lord, if you'd have done it this way, I wouldn't have gone to hell. Lord, if you'd have done it this way, Lord, if you'd have done it this way, every way you got, he's got you covered. He'll call a witness in there, mouth of two or one witness, let everything be established. He'll call a witness in there to witness everything and take away your excuse because you will not blame God for you going to hell. You say, God chose this. Why does he divide the Bible up then? He does it to reveal certain attributes of his and he gives man a different responsibility in every single one of those ages. And if you don't do the right thing, as the old saying goes, you're toast. And then the third reason that he gives you dispensations, there's a multitude of reasons. I just wrote these things down. It's to reveal the ones that are approved and the people that are heretics. In 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, he says there must always be heresies among you. You know what he's addressing? Look at it. I want you to write these down. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Leave your finger right there in Romans. I'll show you something. I want you to write these things down. I want you to take notes. He's coming here because the carnal church is coming in for a reason other than the purpose. They're having Lord's Supper so much, it's just they're sitting down to have a big feast. They're stuffing themselves. And there's people that are coming into this table, and one guy's walking in and he's saying, "Boy, look at what I got, man. I got new roast turkey and prime rib, and I got all these other kind of things. Boy, God's really provided for me." And you got another fellow over here that's starving to death. And he's even glorying in his hunger, saying, "Well, you know, I don't got nothing, and I'm poor and I'm impoverished." And Paul's going to rebuke them because there's a division among them. Carnal church. The sign of carnality is not how somebody dresses. Sign of carnality, 1 Corinthians 3, envy, strife, divisions. That's carnality. Nothing to do with what you look like on the outside. Hush fell across the crowd. See, you always think it's something you see. Envy, strife, and divisions is something that's going on in a man's heart. It's rooted in rebellion against God. He wants things his way. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." He doesn't manifest himself. He teaches the Bible. You decide. You make your mind up. You let the Lord teach you. I'm not here to persuade you against your will. You have a choice. I'll present to you what I believe is the truth of the Bible, and you have a choice. You say, "Well, suppose you're wrong. Then I'll repent publicly." How about you? If I'm wrong, I'll tell you now, the first time we're starting, if I'm wrong, I'll repent publicly and I'll teach it the right way. That doesn't mean that I am going to teach it your way to show I'm wrong. It means that if you show me from the Bible that I'm wrong, I'll say, "You know what, I've been wrong, and ask the Lord to forgive me. I've misled the people and I want to get the thing right." Amen. How about you? I mean, what's fair for the goose is fair for the gander, ain't it? Romans chapter 16. Now, you watch this thing. And this Sunday school crowd is good right now. It's a great, wonderful crowd here for Sunday school. But you watch, this thing will start to dwindle. You say, why? It requires you to think. Much study is a weariness to the flesh. It requires you to think. And it requires you to have to compare some things and not just say, "Well, I just think." Well, that ain't going to pass you at the judgment seat of Christ. He puts this thing in the book of Romans, and he kind of hides it to the side where nobody would even think to look for it. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." Well, that must mean Peter and Jesus Christ and John the Baptist and every prophet in the Old Testament, they must be a heretic. Because Paul says in Galatians chapter number 1, "If anybody preaches any other gospel other than that which I preach, let him be accursed." Well, oh my God. Now we got a contradiction in the Bible. No, you don't. Any more than you got a contradiction in this building. Can you imagine us making the floor of this building out of those windows? I said, "Preacher, that's the stupidest thing in the world. Every time somebody step on it, it'd break them all to pieces. People get their feet cut all up. They'd be wearing boots in here to try to keep from getting cut all the time." It doesn't make any sense to make the floor out of windows. And let's make the windows out of concrete. And let's carpet the ceiling. Make the piano the pulpit. You said, "Preacher, that don't even make common sense." It's all part of the building, isn't it? Isn't it? It's all part of the building. But it all has its place. I'm not taking anything away from the Bible, but I'm going to show you here in just a minute how to know what fits for you in Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, 2 Chronicles, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Hebrews, James, Revelation. I can show you how you take all of those things, line them up with Romans to Philemon, and buddy, you can make a practical application of all that stuff in the Bible. Paul himself says the things written in the aforetime in the Old Testament written for our admonition and our learning. He quotes Old Testament Scripture in his preaching. I like New Testament preaching. It's because you're lazy. If he tells me that there's 39 books in that Old Testament I better learn some things from, well, then I better learn some things from the fact that they failed. And now I better make some applications so I don't fail. Because I know that Bible has to be Holy Spirit inspired, because no man would write about himself the way these guys write about themselves. Now watch what he says here. I have to establish you according to my gospel. That means Paul's your apostle. And you know that when you look over there in Romans chapter 15 and Galatians chapter number 2. Paul gives you the practical application and the doctrinal application, but Paul says, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. So you better hadn't go by what Peter says. You better not go by what James says. You say, why? Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. So you follow what Paul says. But you don't hyper-divide Paul. Who are you to decide what part of Paul to pick and not to pick? Where'd you get that? I forgot. You're the intellectual. You know better than God does where you should divide that thing, huh? Because you believe Stan or Bullinger or O'Hare that the church really didn't start when the Bible says it started. I forgot. You got it. Buddy, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes, Yehudi, when you're cutting up with a penknife the Word of God to fit your doctrine and your preference. What's wrong with humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God? What's wrong with a public testimony of repentance toward sin? What's wrong with that? That every bit of that is grounded in pride. I don't have to do that. Oh, you mean you don't have to embarrass yourself? Is that what it is? I wouldn't miss God for an opportunity to make sure that everybody thought. I had an old man here tell me a long time ago. He said, preacher, I just got to tell you something. I said, okay. He said, I'm looking out for you. I said, okay. I said, go ahead and tell me, I wanted to learn. I really did. I wanted to. He said, preacher, you're giving invitations, man. And he says, people get saved. They can get saved in their seat. They don't have to. I said, well, I believe that. He said, preacher, you having them come forward like that. And I said, you mean public profession? I said, what's wrong with that? You mean publicly stepping up and saying, I want to be a part of this local assembly so people know who I am and where I'm from? And he said, well, now, joining the church, that's a little different. But he said, the other thing is you have people come up there to get right with God. You can get right with God in your seat. I said, well, that's true. I believe that. But my question is why wouldn't you? What would be the problem with that? What is it doing if it's not exalting Christ? You exalt Christ more sitting in your seat. You know what you say sometimes? You're sitting at your seat when the Holy Spirit's convicted you. You know what you say? I don't need to get right. I'm right. Well, you got to get the difference between standing and state. You're standing, we're all seated in heavenly places with Jesus right now. Glory. But your state. How's your walk with the Lord right now? So I'm in good fellowship. Good, then you're in good fellowship. Your state's in good standing right now. But was it for the whole week? You see, your standing never changes. But your state changes. I've just been preaching on that for weeks. I bet you any one of us, I bet I could look in the mirror and look past 72 hours and say, thank God for my standing, because my state is afar off in the far country. The prodigal, his state changed. His standing never changed. He was always at the Father's house. He never ceased being a son. But his state, out in the pig pen. You've got to get the difference. But if you get the difference, then there has to be some time where you have to step up and get right. You realize how often Paul preached repentance? It's the same thing John preached. Well, if it's not for the Gentile, what's your problem? What's wrong with repenting? Can you explain it to me? It's rooted in pride. You know what it's saying? You know what it's saying? I'm never wrong. Well, then when somebody does you wrong, don't expect an apology, okay? And if you don't think the Lord deserves an apology for how you live, then don't apologize. If you don't think you owe Him, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me for wronging you. You're like, I don't deserve, I don't need to do that. You ain't right to divide in your Bible. You're like the devil. I'll exalt my throne above the Most High. I'll be like the Most High. Now that doctrine will fit. You know where it'll fit? That thing will fit all the way out there, past the great white throne judgment and past the millennial saints and the tribulation saints eating the tree of life and having a perfect seed where there's no sin and no chance for sin. That'll fit, but it'll fit way out there. They'll never know sin. Sin will be eradicated, right? But right now you know sin. And the problem is that pride gets in the way. You are puffed up full of yourself. I don't need to humble myself in front of these people. You don't even humble yourself in front of God. All right, question. Paul called privately or publicly? Are you sure? He called publicly in front of all those people. Light from heaven. Nobody knew what was going on but Paul. So in a sense, it was a private thing between him and God, but it was done in front of all these other people, and Paul's down there saying, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And they're like, who in the cat hair is he talking to? Is he talking to himself? What is wrong with that guy, man? What do you mean he's blinded? None of us are blinded. Nobody else was blinded. So it was private in that it was personal. But it was public in that he knocked him off his horse right there on the road to Damascus in front of all the people he was misleading and misdirecting and misguiding. And the Lord said, I'm fixing to change you. Amen. And so Paul said, okay, you got me. What do you have me to do? You see that? It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Now, why wouldn't you want to make your testimony and faith in Jesus Christ public? Why would you want to keep it quiet? Why wouldn't you want to tell the Lord that He blinded you with the truth of His Word and showed you your wickedness and the ray you were on and arrested you on the way down there to hell and said, hey man, if you'll accept me, I'll turn you around and send you the other way. Paul didn't continue on his journey down the Damascus Road. The Lord said, you need to head over there to a street called Straight, buddy. You need to change your direction. You say, why? You're on a crooked path. You need to change directions. And Paul said, please I will. But Lord, somebody will have to lead me. I can't make it on my own, Lord. I'm blinded. Lord, I've been the chief of the police. I've been ahead of everything. I've been telling everybody what to do. But Lord, you done knocked my eyes out, and I realize now that I don't have the ability in and of myself to stay on the right path. I got to rely on you. Can you send me somebody? And somebody reaches up here and grabs him by the elbow and says, Paul, where do you want to go? He said, I want to go to that city, a street called Straight. And I'm going to hang out there until the Lord sends somebody to talk to me. Don't you know that all them people thought he was a blooming idiot? That's the beginning of Paul's ministry. Real quick. Now unto him that has power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. All right, you got two things. My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So how do I take the preaching of Jesus Christ? According to the mystery, Ephesians 2. The mystery that was revealed to Paul. See, that's the church age that was revealed to Paul. He said, how do you know? Because it was kept secret since the world began. And then all of a sudden, when they rejected God in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ in the New Testament, Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 7, the Lord said, okay, I've been keeping a secret here and I'll reveal it to Paul. So now you have to look at the preaching of Jesus Christ in accordance with the mystery. I'll give you a couple of illustrations, or I'll give you one illustration real quick, and we'll close for Sunday school. This is getting good, isn't it? This is getting good, man. See, it just clicks and makes like, man, it's like a hand in a glove. The Bible's not hard. If you just admit you're stupid. That's how you approach the Bible. Lord, I'm an idiot. I'm blind as a bat. I can't get it, Lord, if you don't show it to me. God, and you just admit what you are, and the Lord says, now that's the kind of heart I like. Buddy, I can do something with that. Hebrews 4:12, he looks at that heart and he says, that guy's got the right heart. Boy, he knows exactly what he is. He's a blooming idiot. I can teach that guy something because he doesn't know nothing. Woo, boy, hallelujah, let's go. Luke chapter number 1, verses, I believe it'll be around 5 or 6. Here's Zacharias and here's his wife Elizabeth. And you know how they're saved? They're saved, righteous, blameless, keeping the law. Now, does that apply for you? Are you sure? How are you sure? Let me show you. You rightly divide the Bible. Come over to the book of Romans real quick. Romans chapter number 4. See this stuff, man? I could do this. I could do this for hours. I'd never get tired of this. I love this stuff. You folks, you call me for questions about that, and you're, preacher, I don't want to bother you. Listen, man, I'll get me a cotton picking fish sandwich, and I'll sit down there, and I'll eat, grab that, and I'll come up here. I'll teach all every Sunday afternoon. I'll teach as long as you want to come sit, man. If I get tired, I'll sit down. I live for this. This is what it's all about. It's just not seeing people are not hungry for it anymore. Then it's like, man, I'm preacher, I got to go. I'm going to eat. I'm hungry, and I got to get the kids. And I got to, man, I love this stuff. I like doing this. You can kind of preach at the same time you teach. Look at Romans chapter, 4? Should be about verse 5. Now, they're saved by works, right? Luke chapter number 1, right? Is that right? You all right? You're not sure. Leave your finger in Romans, come to Luke. I'm not going to get off of this until we'll get started with the service in a minute. I'm not going to be held to a clock when we get to these things. If we get to the service late, I'll cut the sermon or whatever, but this is too important. Luke chapter 1, you're not sure. Some of you have never seen it. And I have to be reminded. My wife will say, honey, some people there don't know these things. I said, well, sure, everybody knows this. No, honey, they hadn't been there. Nobody's ever taught them that. And so, okay, because I say stuff, I assume you know it. Luke chapter number 1, look at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of course, of Abia, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. How were they righteous? Walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, not sinless. Blameless. You say, how? Because they're walking in the commandments and the ordinances. He said, well, preacher, we don't have to keep the works of the law to be saved. All right, but let's ground that in Scripture. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Now, you see, he says that you do the preaching of Jesus according to the mystery revealed to Paul. Paul's the apostle to Gentiles. With me? All right, now watch. Here's how you apply that. It's real simple. Romans chapter 4, verse number 5. But to him that worketh not. Whoa, well, there we go. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Right? Not of works, verse 9, lest any man should what? See? See how it fits? You say, yeah, but Luke chapter 1 says, yeah, but what does Paul say? You see, that way I can take a transitional book like the book of Acts where a large portion of heresy comes, or the book of Hebrews where a lot of heresy about loss of salvation comes for this age. There are people that can lose it. It just ain't us. See, how can you do that? You take the Pauline epistles and guess what? He tells me in Romans, you need Roman. What is a Roman? Do you know what a Roman is? It's a Gentile. So you take that book of Romans written to the Gentile, Pauline epistle, and you go, hey man, guess what? That don't fit for me. Now, it doesn't mean it doesn't fit for somebody, but it doesn't fit for me. Okay? They'll let them people in back there, please. They're not going to bother me. I'm not done with this. Romans chapter number 3. Romans 3. Let me find it here. Here it is. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace, the redemption that was in what? In what? Redemption's in Christ Jesus, not in works. Watch verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through what? Faith in His what? Blood, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sin that are past through forbearance of God. So you know what He says? He says in the Old Testament, walking according to the Old Testament ways, the majority of the Gospels, ladies and gentlemen, even though they're in the New Testament, the majority of the Gospels until Matthew chapter number 26 are applicable for the Old Testament. You say, what? Oh boy, you're like, oh, heresy, heresy, heresy. There must have also of necessity be the death of the testator before the testaments. I gave you that the other day. Blood's got to be shed. Until Christ is dead, this is my blood which is shed for you. This is the New Testament, he says. He never calls it wine. It's a tight picture. And so he gets up there, and what he says is he says, I'll drink this new with you in the kingdom, and so on and so forth, and he's given his blood. You say, why? He is bringing in a New Testament. But that means all that other stuff is for the Jew. Boy, if you have a hard time with this. Let me give you a couple more real quick. In the Old Testament, he says you can't eat anything with fins and scales on it, unless it has fins and scales on it. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy, he tells you everything is good to eat and good if you pray over it and sanctify it with the Word of God and prayer. You can eat anything you want to. Pork, lobster, shrimp, anything you want. Ham. Thank God, man. You can chow down. You pray over it, ask the Lord to bless it. And it's okay for you to eat. Well, what'd you just do? You say, well, preacher, I don't believe, you know, we can't do that. Well, you just made a right division in the Bible. See? The thing fits perfectly if you just let the Bible fit where it's supposed to fit. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to get it. You say, well, preacher, you got it. Yeah, but that should show you something. If I can get it, you ought to know, man. Shoot, if that dumb thump can get it, there's hope for the rest of us. You say, why? Because the Lord is your teacher. You just don't rebel against it when you hear it. And God will show you these things. And Old Testament salvation is different than New Testament salvation. In the Old Testament, they had to bring sacrifices. You know what? They had to bring animals. They had to shed blood. And in the New Testament, the Lord becomes your sacrifice. You don't have to worry about it anymore. Once you accept Jesus Christ, you're saved by grace through faith. You're not saved by works. You're not kept by works. And when you're saved in the sense that Paul's talking about salvation here, you don't have to have works to get it and works to keep it. But there are some people that have to get it and keep it by doing something. In the Old Testament, Samson, Saul, David, not a single one of those are sealed. Two of those lose the Holy Spirit. One of them never gets it back, Saul. Samson loses it and then gets it back right in the time of his death and then brings the temple down and, you know, brings the house down and has a big meeting there and boy, everybody comes to the altar. David says, I pray you take not thy Holy Spirit from me, which means he could have. Paul never prays that. You know why? Paul says that your Holy Spirit is given, you're sealed to the day of redemption. Now you see, it's different. So you can't lose it, but they could. You go to Hebrews chapter number 6. You've been there. You've seen it and you're reading it. I just went over it. There's a fellow comes every Wednesday for a couple hours of Bible study. And he's got questions. And he knows, he's saying, something's not right about this. This don't fit. I know what Paul says, but this says, and I don't want to be doubting the Bible. And I don't want to be a heretic, but it does say that. And I began to take the Bible and go scripture with scripture and word for word. And buddy, it's like all of a sudden a light came on and he was like, man, that's really good. You say, why? Rightly divide. That's all. Rightly divide. Now that means we rightly divide God's way, not your way. If you want God to bless you. All right, now I appreciate you being here this morning. Now I was going to do this again tonight. We got a special service tonight for Brother Harper, but we'll continue this next Sunday morning. I encourage you to come. And it'll get laborious. We hadn't even got into the dispensations. That's just, I guess I'd call that the introduction. But surely you have enough sense to see that there's at least enough things in there that makes you think, well, maybe there's something to this rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Maybe I better learn some things about this. And maybe some of the doctrine I've been believing is because I hadn't rightly divided the Bible. And maybe God put me here so I can learn something. Amen. And set me free. Amen. If I was going to title the series, I I wouldn't title it this, but if I was going to, I would title the series, Let Him Loose. Lazarus over there, he's in the tomb and he's dead. Lord, he's dead. Been dead 4 days and he stinks. And the Lord said, yeah, he's pretty dead, pretty rotten. No joy, no happiness, no shout. Dead, just dead. Dried up, dehydrated, rotten. Maggots already eaten him. Stinks. And the Lord says, roll the stone away. Let some light in there. And he calls Lazarus out specifically. If he hadn't, everybody would have come out. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth. But you know what his problem was? When he came out of the tomb, he's still bound up. You know what the Lord says? Set that cotton picker free. Let him go, man. Say, why? Because he needs to have somebody praise him for turning him loose. Shouting. You know what happened to Lazarus after he was resurrected? They sought to kill him. They want him dead. You say, why? Because he was free. Because he was free. And because he was telling everybody, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. Yeah, man. He's free. And when you get free from that other stuff will suck the life right out of you. It'll drain you. You know what it'll do? It'll create a division like nothing you've ever seen. And it'll just get so dry. I don't care what it is. Even the charismatic stuff, they get dry. They're just always trying to work it up in the flesh. And we might have to extend Sunday school and look for this thing. We might have to extend Sunday school in the future for these. Because I can't get it done in 45 minutes. So come one, come all. Let's, Brother Gene, give us about 3 or 4 minutes to make the transition. And let's get going.